Amen. Thank you very much. We will, of course, come to time of prayer in a minute or two, and we'll continue to pray for Nisku, for Debbie, Diane, Sarah, Johnny, and all the volunteers, of course, indeed, as they continue to bring that love of Christ to the children as such. But before that, let's hear the word of the Lord as we continue that series into the life, the calling, the ministry, this wonderful, incredible man, disciple of Jesus Christ called Peter.
The reading is taken from John 18, 15 to 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I have nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of his officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said nothing wrong," said Jesus, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow.
To worship you. We are here to bring glory to your name. We'll continue to do so as we listen to your word. And we ask that you will open our hearts, not just our minds, that we may understand a story and receive some facts about it, but that we'll be able to embed the truth that that brings from your word, a truth that will set us free, a truth that will set us on the path of becoming even a more on fire disciple for you. A truth that takes away the burden, the fear, the pain, the worry, the wounds that we carry with us. A truth that sets us free indeed to worship you. We are here to worship you. We are here to bow down in spirit and in truth with our hearts and minds. Lord, open your word to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, worship team, and bless them who day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, they are here to serve the Lord by blessing us with their gifting. Martin, Debbie, Wendy, Peter, and many others who come up here to serve in this way, thank you for that. And I think I don't thank you enough as a pastor to you, as a church, for your contribution to, through your ministries, through your faithful walking with the Lord, to the mission of God and our ministry into his mission here. I want to thank you for the last 2 years, really, for sticking with the church and the fellowship in very difficult, challenging times. I want to thank you personally for, and probably on behalf of the leadership, and I'm sure of Steve, our treasurer, for your financial giving and contribution and faithfulness into that as part of your worship to the Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for the last 2 years, for the encouragement that you brought to me personally and my family and to one another. Thank you for the fellowship that you provided to those who needed and the care and love for those who were struggling through the pandemic. Thank you. You are a church that glorifies God in its ministry, because I know you love him so dearly in all you do. You are welcoming, you are friendly, but above everything else, you are a Christ-centered church that really cares for people in all their aspects of life. So I want to thank you for that this morning. It is said that when God wants to do an impossible task and wants to fulfill an impossible mission in his incredible kingdom aspect of his work, he will call an impossible man or woman and will crush him or her. Crush her. And it's true. It's true, Sir William Elgar, the great composer, was once in a concert hall listening to one of his pieces that he just recently written, and he was sang and performed by a young lady, and was huge rapture and huge applause because her method, her technique of portraying and playing that piece of music was 100% perfect, 100% perfect. And the maestro was asked at the end by someone who organized that concert to take place, and he goes, "Maestro, what did you think of this? How wonderful she performed that, you know, were you pleased with it?" And he looked at this gentleman very gently and said, "I really appreciate her skill, her talent in music, but it's one thing that she lacked. This piece that I wrote was written as a result of my pain and agony that I suffer by losing someone very dear to me. With all respect of her musical talent, I have not felt at all the crushed spirit in performing and bringing over that music to the audience." God sometimes crushes our spirit that what we do in our ministries and our lives does not become a mechanical religion of trust, but has become a living relationship with God. And this is what happens in this aspect of the life of Peter. God had to crush him a little bit in order that he may do an incredible thing for God, may understand what God's mission was all about. We remember Peter's calling and with the great catch with the nets and the boat, the nets breaking, the boat nearly sinking in Luke 5. Then we look at Peter's misunderstanding of Jesus' purpose, where we came from, when Jesus said to him very bluntly, "Get behind me, Satan. You've got no portion in this. You've got no right in taking me away from the cross." Then it's Peter's confession and Jesus' promise. Jesus says to him, "Peter, Peter, Satan has asked me to sift you. You're going to have a bit of a difficult time, but I'll be praying for you. So when you come back, after you've gone through this difficult time, you'll be able to strengthen your brothers." And if you remember, I said to you, it would be lovely if we can make disciples just by teaching the Bible and preaching the gospel and doing things to people. But there is an aspect of our lives that only brings healing to a certain amount of people when it comes out from our hearts, not from just our minds and knowledge, but from our lives lived before the Lord. Who is the best person to stand up here and preach about families and loss of loved ones, but someone who's been through that? Who is the best person to stand up here and preach to the guys who struggle with pornography and addiction and so on, but someone who's been through that? And then, of course, we've seen last week Peter's boldness and that midnight miracle when his courage and his devotion to Jesus was so great that he caught the ear of the Roman soldier. He loved Jesus, he was naive, but at the same time, his deed as such was terrible. And here we come today to Peter's denial. And he does it three times. The first time he says, Peter had to wait outside at the door. So this is the scene. Oops, a little spider just came over my Bible. Peter had to wait outside at the door. So they go into the high priest's court. But Peter doesn't quite make it in. Because he wasn't that important at this moment in his life, at this stage in his life. It says, the other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl, and let Peter in. So he comes in and is in the high priest's court there, while Jesus was taken before the high priest to be questioned, because in the morning after this, Jesus Christ is crucified. A few hours later, about 6-7 hours later, after Peter's denial, Jesus Christ is crucified. And so as he comes in and he goes into the high priest's court, this girl that was usually by the door there, she says, actually, have I not seen you before? Where have I seen you before? Are you not one of them? You know this guy, Jesus, don't you? And he says, no, I'm not. I'm not one of them. This is the first time it happens. The second time happens, he said, now he is in the high priest's court there, and Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself with the other guys, the soldiers and so on, while Jesus was being questioned. So they ask him, you are one of his disciples too, are you? He denies, saying, I am not. I am not. And one of the high priest's servants, a relative, this is the third time it happens, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenge him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Ha! You can't deny that because you cut the ear of my cousin. I've seen you with him. I've seen what you've done. And again, Peter denied it. Denied it. And this comes on the on the prophetic word of Jesus Christ, on the back of that word where it says, two things, I've been praying for you that Satan, when he sifts you, you'll come back and recover. But also, I'll tell you, Peter, that before the cock will crow, you're going to deny me. This is where it comes from. So let me give you three things about Peter. Peter, at the fire, cuddling up with others, as this passage reminds us. Then Peter is on the fire. You are one of them. I've seen you. And then later on, as we will see in this series of messages in a couple of weeks, Peter is on fire on the day of Pentecost when he preaches the gospel and people come to Christ. At the fire, on the fire, on fire. This is Peter's life and ministry. There are some sounds that today we don't get, is the sound of the rooster, of the cockerel. I grew up in Romania in a very kind of agricultural setting, and every summer I used to go to my relatives and look after sheep, cows, a lot of hens and cockerels around and so on, and I absolutely detested, I use the word gently here because I could use a much stronger word, when every morning that guy was up on the fence and going for it. You didn't need an alarm clock. Now we don't hear that. We have to go somewhere, I don't know, into zoos these days or in the farm somewhere at Korma to hear a cockerel crow at all. But Peter remembers in the story what happens when he hears that rooster singing after his denial, because he spent all night denying Jesus, and as the morning was approaching, as the sunrise was coming, Peter nearly forgot what is done. He was bowing out for Jesus to be released, and he was ready to go and follow him. But then something happens. This rooster went and sat on whatever wall of the high priest courtyard, and he hears him. And the story itself is repeated, and I cannot thank God enough for a story like this in the scripture, because this is my story. I'm not standing here pretending that as a pastor I have never denied Jesus through my behavior, through my words, through my everything. And many a times we still do, and I still do in my life. This is a story that I hope is an encouragement to us as I bring it to you and open it up for you this morning. That this story has arisen and is the only story in the gospel that is recorded by all four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of them quite in detail. And in the Mark gospel, if you look at it, Mark wrote the gospel because Peter told him about some of the incidents. So what is written in the Mark gospel about Peter denying Jesus is Peter's words. What is written in John gospel are Peter's words. I want this story to be told, Peter says, is a story of failure, but also of God's incredible grace. I want this story to be told. And we love this story because we understand it and because we can see ourselves in it. Let me say this right at the beginning of this message. That was just the introduction, imagine that. Your relationship to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your King, is like any other relationship that you will ever have. It has to be maintained and worked hard at. No relationship ever stays the same. Have you noticed in your marriage that if you're not careful, temptation comes, and if you don't maintain it, and I'm talking this to the men, flowers, chocolates, kisses, I love you, bring the slippers, the paper to the wife, do all that stuff, kitchen cleaning, taking the rubbish out, it needs to be maintained. Now, this is a joke. I hope not. But however, when I do marriage courses, I have 5 C's that I work. I talk to people about in their relationship that is about to start. It starts from Christ and it ends up with courtship. Courtship never ends. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is our courtship to our Lord and Savior that needs to be maintained. And Peter here becomes slack. He thought he knew Jesus. He thought he knew what his relationship to him looks like. But he fails. And the good news is this, that God's grace that we'll see in this story this morning brings incredibly refreshing, restoring, transforming power of his love and forgiveness in our lives. Have you ever lost your joy of salvation? Have you ever felt bored of being a Christian? Have you found it a chore to follow Christ? We were talking this at the ministers' meeting a couple of weeks ago, and the Baptist Union has done a study which is going to be published in a few weeks' time, I believe. And during the pandemic, people who suffer in their relationship with the Lord, they blame, number one thing, they blame their spouses. They expect their spouses to read the Bible for themselves, for them. They blame their churches because they haven't been open all the time. They blame their pastor because the pastor is responsible to keep us healthy spiritually, as if. They blame the government. Listen to that. They blame the government for not being able to keep their spirituality up and their relationship with Christ alive. And I can't tell you the other three because there were 11 altogether, but 3 more that were really embarrassing, really, to mention. But our maintaining our relationship with Christ is our responsibility to maintain and to look after. As nobody else. It's not a pastor, it's not the church, it's not even the government. It isn't. It is our responsibility. And so this is what happens in this story where Peter becomes slack, becomes lethargic about his relationship with Christ, becomes, because of his misunderstanding of who Jesus is and his purpose in life, he really blows it. That's why he becomes to a point in his life when he says, I don't really know him. I don't really understand who this guy is. Let me tell you some of the reasons that have come, or some of the reasons that people get to a stage like that of backsliding in life. Number one is this. There is always a bit of pride in us. There is always a bit of pride. Overconfidence, relying on our own strength, of our own knowledge and understanding, that we want to suss this God out, and if my mind doesn't suss him out, then I cannot follow him. But Christianity is a matter of heart before it's a matter of head. But both together is even better. Everyone else may stumble, may fall away, Peter says, but I will not. I will follow you to the cross, to death. Pride. You know, this is one of the biggest challenges for us as pastors, is to think because we held an office, we and God are like this. Not all the time. I have to work hard as everyone else with my relationship with Christ, as I have with my relationship with my wife and my children. Because pride can come in. And usually it doesn't say sorry. You know what ego stands for? Edging God out of our lives. That's what pride does. That's what pride does. Secondly, we find in Peter's story, and so relevant, we find fear. Fear. Many of us do not want to fully commit to Jesus Christ because we're afraid of what other people think. We're afraid of proclaiming Jesus Christ because we might disturb the status quo. We might be done from proselyting people and so on. And I'm not saying that you should go and be mad and, you know, convert all your colleagues at work or in university or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. In Peter's case and story, it says that Peter followed him at a distance while Jesus was taken away to Caiaphas, to the high priest, and then taken to Pilate later on towards the morning. Peter was following away because he was embarrassed. He was ashamed. I don't want to be seen with this guy. Fear. Fear of associating with Jesus led Peter to a cold, cold heart. One of the signs that you can know that you are slipping away from your relationship with Jesus Christ is that you start to become ashamed of it because of the way our culture shapes us, politically correct. We become to be fearful and embarrassed. And I'm not saying again to be a jerk and go and banish and bash people with the Bible at all times, but the opportunity arises through love and care. You know, I believe very much in a relational, if I can call it evangelism as such, a relational ministry where people in my life matter for who they are before they become a project to me for Christ. I value relationship with people at all costs because God does. And I don't make them a project of becoming Christians or whatever. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him before the holy angels and my Father in heaven. The third thing, and this is where BU research that they've done. I'm very weary of these researches, but anyway, I take them always with a pinch of salt. But they discovered that pain is one of the things where people have suffered. For some, pain has brought them closer to Christ during the pandemic. For some, has taken them away. They question God, they question what happens in the world today, and so on. How does God respond when we go through these cycles of faith, because they are, and we all go through them? from embarrassment to fear to whatever it is in our lives that makes our relationship with Him colder and colder. How does God respond when a Christian sins? Does he lose his salvation? I mentioned it last week. I want to mention it this week as well. No, he doesn't. He doesn't at all. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Although Peter denied Jesus three times, although Peter went into a territory of people that were completely ungodly as such, at the end of the day, we are told that there is no condemnation for all those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation whatsoever. Now notice that it doesn't say there are no consequences. There are consequences, but there is no condemnation. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because what he did on that cross, my sins are forgiven. I have sinned and Jesus has forgiven them, all my sins in the past. I keep sinning today. Jesus has forgiven them, forgives me right now, and you'll forgive me for the sins in the future. Because this is what the power of the cross is all about. When a Christian sins, what happens? You lose some of the intimacy, some of the fellowship with Jesus Christ. If I'm being a jerk to my wife, then I'm going to lose not my status of being her husband, but I lose some of the fellowship that I have. I lose some of the intimacy, the trust that she had in me. It's the same with Jesus. Our fellowship is affected, but our relationship remains the same. I'm still Sandra's husband. We are still God's children because of that cross, because of that. Let me tell you why. Because his love is fully unconditional. His salvation is eternal. There's no comment about that. There's no arguing. Once we become a Christian and we have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his presence, his heaven, awaits for us all. His death, that cross, is not just for us good people in the West. It's universal. It's for all those who believe, whoever believes and proclaims Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior, will have eternal life. And of course, his forgiveness is limitless. Past, present, future, forgiveness is his speciality. That's why the cross, that's why his mission in the world, and that's why we join him with our ministries. Last verse, it says, God will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. He is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who... I love that verse. Do you know why I love that verse? Because it helped me understand the difference between punishment and discipline. We, in this country, we're not allowed to punish children. If we do, we get in trouble. God doesn't punish us. He punishes in Jesus. He took the punishment, but he disciplines us. When we sin, there are consequences that we're going to pay. If we go and drive in a 30-mile-per-hour zone and we drive with 60-mile-per-hour, you're going to pay the consequences of that if you are caught, of course. If you are caught. But when you sin, you don't lose that relationship with Jesus Christ. You lose some of that fellowship. There are consequences to that. I love two things in this story, of which I'm going to close with, is that Jesus never criticizes Peter. You bad boy. I've told you so. You haven't trusted me. He never criticizes. And secondly, he never gives up on him, never does. This is why I love this story so much, because if that guy had a chance, I'll have a chance too. You will have a chance too. This is Peter's incredible story. Jesus knew about Peter's denial long, long before it happened. He knew that what Peter would do, he knew how he would react, and he knew the kind of man Peter would one day become. When God wants to do an impossible task, He takes an impossible man and crushes him. Peter's guilt was turned because of the cross into his grace. Peter's shame because of the cross was turned into sympathy. And Peter's failure was turned because of the cross into faithfulness. God's faithfulness for him. Let me close with a story. I have a list of, in ministry, today on my ministry, I've got a list with my best 100 books and my most influential people, people that influence my life incredibly in ministry or otherwise. And there is a guy called Mike Iaconelli, who, bless him, is now with the Lord. But he is one of the greatest youth workers I have ever met in my whole ministry. He said this about his relationship with Jesus Christ. He wrote these words, and I really recommend, if you're a youth worker, if you're a young person, if you are someone who loves children and young people, or if you just love reading, an incredible masterpiece of how God loves us. This book by Mike Iaconelli, Messy Christianity, is a must. It's number 2 in my book list of 100. So you can imagine how much value. He only comes second after The Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. This is what he writes in this. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I do day by day. Everything that I do wrong, He was there to punish me. He was out there sort of like a president, like a prime minister. I recognized His picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know Him. But later on, when I met Christ personally as my Lord and Savior, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back, helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that when He suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, predictable, and it was shortest distance between two points. But when He took the lead, He knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. Hanging on was all I could do. Even though it looked like madness, He said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the new adventure. I never looked back once. I always looked forward. And when I said I was scared, He leaned back and touched my hand. I gained love, peace, trust, acceptance, and joy. Gift to take on my journey with my Jesus, my Lord and mine, my own journey with Him. And we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They are extra baggage. We want to ride together, light as possible." So I did to the people we met, and I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust Him at first in control of my life. I thought He'd wreck it, but He knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest of places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I am sure I just can't do it anymore, I'm tired and no more energy, He just smiles and says, "Pedal, just pedal." When I cannot pedal any longer, He just smiles again and says, "Hang on, just hang on." This is Peter's story. Because later on, as we will see, Jesus tells him, "Hang on, hang on. If the ride seems bumpy, hang on." I had a wonderful privilege to meet Mike Iaconelli in 2003. As I went to Greenbelt in Cheltenham, I was being a minister in Cheltenham at the time, all the ministers were allowed to go in for free. I've never been to Greenbelt since then. That was my first time, and I went to listen to him. And I remember him saying, and now this is in the book, I remember him saying these words: if I were to have a heart attack right at this moment, I hope I'll have just enough air in my lungs and just enough strength in me to utter one last sentence as I fell to the floor. What a right. What a right. My life has been up and down, zigzagging left and right, full of mistakes and bad decisions. And if I die right now, even though I would love to live longer, I could say from the depths of my soul, what a right, what a right. I am now home, restored and recovered. That was in August 2003. In November that year, 2 months later, Mike went for the ride of his life in the presence of his Lord and Savior in a horrible, terrible car crash in America. What a ride. Read his books. I advise you, read his books. You'll never look back. Amazing. This gives his books and his teaching gave me such a freedom in expressing God's love in my ministry. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here this morning, to hear your word, to hear the truth that that brings and the freedom and healing into our lives. As we allow it to come and penetrate deeply into our hearts, we ask that you will bring the grace that restores, that transforms, that heals, that empowers and equips. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you will bring healing into their lives. You will bring restoration of a new relationship with you for those who struggle, because you'd never give up on us. You never let go. As we sing here sometimes, your love never let go. You're always with us. And thank you for taking the front seat on the tandem of our bikes of faith. Help us to trust you. And forgive us from the time when we want to switch places with you. Lord, help us to trust you when we go to the sunny, wonderful mountaintops, but also when we go through hard climbing valleys, shadow of pain and difficulties. May they be used for us to trust you more and be encouraged by your grace into them. And even if we can't pedal anymore, help us to just hang on, knowing fully well that nothing can separate us from you. No fear, no shame, not embarrassment, nothing, not even the ego in our lives, nor even the sin, because of the cross of Christ. We are reconciled with you. We are sorry when we mess things about and our fellowship with you suffers because of that. And yet, restore, forgive, recover and transform. We say it again. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me? Yes, he did. Forgive and restore. What a journey. What a journey. And we'll one day we'd like to say, I am home. Because Jesus was at the front of my bike. I am home. What a ride. What a ride.